It's football season here in the United States to the rest of you, American football. Since you refer to soccer, what we refer to as soccer, you call it football. But there's midget football, which starts when you're about, I don't know, 7 or 8 years old, and junior varsity and varsity in college and the National Football League. And a lot of people have their favorite teams. Okay, it may be where you went to college or college that's near you. For the NFL, it may be, you know, a city that you've lived in or whatever. Maybe because your father was a whatever fan you are. But a lot of times it's where you went to school, where you live. Here in Florida, there's so many transplants from all over the country that there's a lot of different NFL teams that people favor. Of course, we live near Tampa now, and a lot of Tampa Bay Buccaneer fans, but there's all kinds of them. And most of our family's Cleveland Browns fans, and that's because I was a Cleveland Browns fan since I was 7 or 8 years old, so a long time. And to be a Cleveland Browns fan, you have to be a pretty dedicated person these past 10 years or more, because it's not easy being a fan of anything that doesn't do very well for a long time. After the Browns won their first game in 635 days, beat the Jets, I think it was the next day or a couple days after, we were somewhere and I had a Cleveland Browns shirt on, and somebody said, "Well, I guess you're not afraid to wear that now." And I said, "Well, I'm a fan. I wear it anytime. You know, it doesn't make any difference." And because loyalty is something that we have to learn, I guess. I know our one grandson, when we were on vacation this summer, he was a Miami Dolphins fan. Well, about a month later, he was no longer a Miami Dolphins fan. He was now a Cleveland Browns fan, like his dad. Even though when we went to the National Football League Hall of Fame or Pro Football Hall of Fame, he needed to have his dad buy him a hat and a shirt and everything else. It was Miami Dolphins. Now he's a Browns fan. So, but loyalty is something that we don't see an awful lot of sometime. But so let's pray to our Lord, who is always loyal. Okay, Father, we just give you thanks that your love for us never changes. That, Lord, no matter how many good things I do, no matter how much I pray, Lord, I could memorize books of the Bible, it wouldn't make you love me anymore. And Father, I know that I could do a lot of terrible things and it wouldn't make you love me any less. And I give you thanks for that, that you love me the same as you love my wife, the same as you love the person next door or the person anywhere in the world, that your love is the same for us all. And Father, we cannot find that loyalty anywhere else. And so, Lord, as we look at your word, which is always true, Father, help us to see the message that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're old enough, you may remember way back to 2000, okay, 18 years ago, Bruce Wilkinson published a book titled The Prayer of Jabez. Well, until that time, Jabez was pretty much an unknown man. Okay, a lot of people, you know, read the Bible and studied the Bible and all, and probably never really thought too much about Jabez. But his name comes up in 1 Chronicles, where for several chapters, there was the begats. You know, this person was the father of this person, and this person was the mother of this person, and whatever. And names like Carmi and Jahath and Azaman and Zareth and Aharel, and those are the easy ones. Okay, until Jabez comes along, and 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And this is from the New International. It says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Jabez cried out to the Lord of Israel, Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. Okay, so can you picture this? You know, in heaven, you know, this angel comes along and says, Heavenly Father, sorry to bother you, but we have a request from this guy named Jabez. He wants you to enlarge his territory, and he wants you to keep him from harm so that he'll be free from pain. What do you want me to do? And God responds, Well, that sounds like a reasonable request to me. Give him what he's asking for, and I will make sure that his territory gets put to good use. Probably didn't go down that way, but God did grant the request of Jabez. What did Jabez do with his enlarged territory? I don't know. You know, Jabez is never mentioned again. Doesn't say anything about him. Doesn't say, you know, that guy back a couple chapters ago did this or whatever. That's it. So Bruce Wilkinson's book talks a lot about being blessed by God, but more than that, having our territory enlarged by God as well. Okay, so just what does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Okay, at the writing of the book in 2000, Wilkinson says he had been praying the Jabez prayer for 30 years. Why? In hopes of receiving Jabez's blessings, or to be blessed just like Jabez was. So he talks about in length in the book about these blessings, even though it's a short book, and he and many others and how they have been blessed through this prayer. Because, you know, in one part he's is at a pastor thing or whatever, and he's talking to these other people, and they say, well, you know, we've been praying it for 5 years, and we've seen the blessings. Somebody else, I've been praying it for 10 years, I've seen the blessings. So I'm not promoting the book, okay? I'm not saying go out and buy the book, The Prayer of Jabez, or find it in your book closet somewhere, okay? I'm just trying to get you to see what the prayer says. Now, we don't know how the territory of Jabez was increased, but I think we can assume that it was. Or Ezra, the presumed author of Chronicles, wouldn't have included it. Okay, it was in there for a reason. Okay, like I said, in the middle of all these, you know, lines of people, you know, whoever was whose father and whatnot, you know, down through chapters and chapters of this, and this is about the only time that it ever gets away from that and, you know, speaks about one person. So the word territory in Hebrew is gebul, which means coast or border, territory, limit or landmark. Now, King James uses the word coast. I'm not really sure why, given where this took place. But anyways, I guess the first thing that we need to ask ourselves is this. Do I want my territory increased? Okay, do I want my borders increased? Do I want my limit increased? My coast? I guess if you live on the water, you'd like to have your coast increased. But, you know, do you want your territory to be increased? Or am I just fine with the territory that God has given me? Am I comfortable with the territory that I have now? Now, if we are just fine with our territory, or we are comfortable with our territory, I think we're in trouble. Now, that's just my opinion, but I really believe that there has to be more. Okay, remember, Jabez asked for two things. He asked first to be blessed. And then he has to have his territory increased. Now, I don't know. Maybe if you're not being blessed, maybe it's because you're really comfy in the size of your territory. I think the blessings probably would come to Jabez because of his enlarged, his increased territory. So I believe that if we're not doing as God commanded, as Jesus told us, that the blessings will not come. Too many Christians feel this way. Now I know when I die, then I'm going to go to heaven. Okay, I've got my fire insurance. So I know where I will spend my eternity. We tend to think that, you know, this is it. You know, there's nothing more that I need to do. You know, I've given my life to Christ, and, you know, I'm going to go to church, and, you know, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to read now and then, you know, and it's it. It's because I'm told that I go to heaven by grace, not by works, so there's nothing that I have to do, right? Well, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, where it says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Okay, so if you're thinking, okay, that's it, grace, the end, all right, you're good with that attitude. But then you get to verse 10, where it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Did you get that? To do good works. Okay, it's not in fine print. You know, it's not an asterisk. It doesn't have a footnote. I think it's just we're to be doing good works. When you surrender your life to Christ and make him the Lord of your life, you also take on the responsibility of being a believer. Ah, I didn't realize that. Well, is that a catch that God decided to throw in somehow? What's up with that? No, it's you showing your gratefulness for the work that Christ has already done as a very small return on Christ's investment in you. Well, just what is my territory? Well, I believe our territory begins in the most important place, your home. Okay, your spouse, your children, your parents, anyone living under the same roof as you. Okay, and because that's your territory, those that are there that are not believers, especially, they need to see you going to church weekly, not once in a while, not, you know, two or three out of four Sundays, you know, but every week. And they need to see you putting back into the body of Christ. You know, not being a spectator, you know, but actually being involved, you know, and leading by example. Our oldest son, Chris, and his family, they're just kind of finding their way in a new church here in the Orlando area. They went to one church for a while and God started to get involved and then saw that that wasn't where they were supposed to be, and now they're going to another church. And so, you know, our son has started to get involved. It's hard for his wife because she's been doing a lot of traveling lately and all. But when they were in Kentucky, they were there for 3 years, 4 years. And the church that they were involved in there, you know, they volunteered at least once a month in the children's ministry, doing different things. And then their son Parker, he was 9 or 10 when he started volunteering. He was doing some of the technical stuff that, you know, how kids that age know how to do it and you and I don't. But he was following the example of his parents. Okay, and they were being the example that they needed to be as Christian parents. They were walking the walk. And I'm sure that the church that they're now getting involved in, that, you know, they will continue to get more and more involved as time goes on. Now, the next most obvious place that is part of your territory is where you go to work or go to school. Okay, even if, now especially if, you have a position of leadership. Okay, those that you work with, whether, you know, you're a leader or not, they need to hear positive things coming out of your mouth. You know, no profanity, because they're going to be listening for that, all right? And they're going to listen to what your interests are, you know, what you're watching on TV, the music that you listen to, you know, the movies that you attend, the books that you're talking about that you read. Okay, so by the way you live your life, the people around you should be able to know that you are a believer. And you will be watched by non-believers and other believers. Okay, the non-believers, they're going to be waiting to pounce on you for anything that they possibly can that they think you shouldn't be doing. Okay, I mean, they have a pattern or outline of how they think Christians should live their lives. And so if you start talking about something that you're doing that they don't find on their outline, they're going to say, well, you shouldn't be doing that. You know, I thought you said you were a Christian. You know, but you're going to be watched too by other believers to see the example that you're setting. Now, keep in mind that not all believers have the same guidelines, I guess. In some churches, some denominations, you know, it's okay if you smoke, it's okay if you drink, you know, it's okay if you work on Sunday, you know, you can wear whatever clothes you want to wear. But in some other churches, you know, smoking and drinking is, you know, totally off limits. And, you know, you do nothing on the Sabbath day. You go to church, then you go home, and then you go back to church. And that's all that you will do on the Sabbath day. And clothes, you know, women don't wear pants, don't wear shorts. Men don't wear shorts, you know, because, you know, shorts on a man is like a man wearing a skirt, some say. So some people will judge you differently because of what you believe or don't believe as a believer, I guess. So keep in mind also that you don't do things that may lead others astray, okay? So where else is my territory? Well, this might seem kind of strange, but your territory is also in the church, in the body of believers, where you worship. So why would we think that? Well, especially if you're in leadership, okay? Again, you're going to be watched. You know, the people that are attending the church that maybe aren't believers yet, or have just become believers, you know, they're going to be looking at you to see how you're behaving. And the pillars of the church, they will be watching you. Okay, but new believers, or those that haven't chosen yet to make a commitment to Christ, they're going to look at you and see how you act and say, oh, I guess it's okay if I do that. All right? I guess if it's all right for John to do this, it's okay for me to do this. Okay, and that's how a leader should be in the church. Okay, I got that figured out. And the pillars of the church are going to look at you and say, I never did that. I never acted that way. Who does he think he is? Or, you know, I was the church treasurer for 40 years and I never did things that way. So you're going to be looked at. And you're going to be looked at by the pastor or pastors of the church, because they're going to look at you and see, you know, is this a person that, you know, I think really believes, and, you know, I can come to them and ask them to maybe start a Bible study or to take over a Sunday school class, or, you know, to be in leadership somehow. So the next place we're going to look for our territory is our neighborhood. Okay, it's a wonderful day in the neighborhood sometimes. So some of our neighbors, they may become some of our best friends. Okay, and some of our neighbors, you know, we just kind of have a waving relationship with. You know, that person, you know, just a couple doors down or across the street that you don't really know, you know, but they're friendly. You know, if you're out getting your mail at the same time, they'll talk to you or whatever it might be. And then there's some people that, you know, you hardly ever see. And when you do, they just kind of turn and walk away, that you're never really going to get to know. But none of that matters because they're all watching you and listening. Okay, some of our neighbors may know us a lot better than other people, you know, close friends that live elsewhere, you know, because they see how you live day to day. All right, they see how you treat others. Okay, if they, in the summertime or whenever, you know, you got your windows open, they've got their windows open, and they hear you in there screaming and hollering and swearing at your kids. That doesn't sound very Christian-like to me. They're going to see how you treat others maybe around the neighborhood, you know, with or without respect. And they're going to see how your children treat others. Okay? Because how your children treat others is the example that they've seen. And it sounds kind of creepy, but they see our garbage, okay? You know, they see what you put out at the curb every Tuesday morning or whatever it might be, and, you know, what you're spending your money on, I guess. Hopefully they're not going through your garbage, but, you know, they can see or see through that white bag that you put out there. So that's the small of our territory. Depending on our role in the church, at work, in our community, our territory can be much, much larger. You know, if you do a lot of traveling for work, you know, that expands your territory. You know, if you're known to be a believer, people in that other office where you're going to a meeting, you know, they're going to look at you and see how you act. If you act like they think a believer should be acting. If you hold a position in the church, you know, you have to go to district meetings or whatever it might be, you know, people are looking at you. If you're involved in politics, you know, everybody's got their eye on you, okay? In the U.S., we certainly know that just recently. But the more we put ourselves out there into the world, the more we're seen, obviously, and the more responsibility that we take on for the Lord. Now, I'm really not trying to scare anyone away from being the Lord's representative, because that is exactly what we are as His children, the Lord's representative, wherever we go, okay, 24/7. So, now that we've established where our territory is, what are we supposed to be doing there? Okay, aside from being a good example, we need to tell your story. You mean I need to talk to somebody about Jesus? I can never do that. No, I couldn't do that. Yes, you can. Okay, and the reason that you can is because I said you need to tell your story. You don't tell my story or anybody else's. You tell your story. And it kind of goes like this. Before I committed my life to Jesus, you fill in the blanks. You know, I was lying all the time to my wife, to my boss, you know, and to my kids. And, you know, before I committed my life to Jesus, you know, I had a terrible temper. You know, I'd start throwing things around and swearing and screaming. Before I committed my life to Jesus, you know, I was really drinking too much. And before I committed my life to Jesus, you know, I had a real problem, you know, with lust. You know, go as deep as you want. You know, it depends on who you're talking to, because some people may already know your history, you know, and you can tell them, you know, remember how I used to do this? You know, remember where you and I used to go and what we used to do? You know, and so you're not telling them anything new. But the second part of your story goes like this. Since I started to trust the Lord, again, you fill in the blanks. You know, I'm a kinder person. You know, people seem to want to be around me now. They didn't want to be around me before. You know, and I'm just more helpful in doing things than what I usually am. And I'm more aware of other people's needs now that I trust the Lord. And so it's your story. And to be honest, you know, you may get asked some questions about Jesus, about the Bible, about heaven, about hell. You know, well, is my mother in heaven or is she in hell? You know, well, I really don't know. You know, this is what the Bible says. But what do I do then is what you're going to have to say. You know, well, there's two things to do. The first thing is to answer all the questions that you really feel confident in, you know, that you can answer honestly. And the second thing is that you give what might be the best answer sometimes. I don't know. I don't know what the Bible says about that. You know, I'm going to have to look and see. And then I'll get back to you, okay? Because, excuse me, God doesn't expect us to have all the answers, okay? And there's nobody out there that does have all the answers. If you run across somebody that seems to have all the answers or says they have all the answers, you need to stay away from that person, okay? Because nobody does, okay? Only the Lord. Now, he's given us the scripture that's got the answers. Sometimes some of the answers are kind of hard to find, kind of hard to discern. You know, I might look at a scripture and say, well, the answer's right here, it says this. And you might say, no, I don't think so. It doesn't answer my question. But they're all there. All the answers are there. But one thing to remember is if you're doing what you should in your own territory, your territory will continue to increase. Now, you may not realize it as it's happening, but one day you look around and wonder, how did this happen? You know, why do I have such a sphere of people listening to me or whatever? Well, the answer I have is that God blessed you. He saw your work for him, and he blessed you. Now, it's not that we're trying to sell anything when we're talking about Jesus, but it's kind of like a salesperson, okay? If you're a salesperson that goes out, you know, into the community, maybe you are a salesperson for the state of Florida, okay, and you're doing a really good job, well, then pretty soon, you know, the higher-ups are going to say, well, you know, we'd like you to take, you know, southern Alabama and southern Georgia, too. And so as you're doing a good job, the company increases your territory, okay? So God expects us to be doing his works in the territory that he's given you. Okay, the more you talk to others about Jesus, the easier it becomes. You know, now this is going to sound kind of strange, but maybe start with some people that you're never going to see again. Okay, the server at a restaurant, you know, different times, just when I feel the Lord telling me to, say something to the server and say, you know, my wife and I are Christians and we just want to know if there's something we can pray about for you, you know, something that's going on in your life or your family or whatever. And, you know, we'd just like to be able to pray for you about it. And, you know, that person, even if I go back to that restaurant on occasion, you know, I'm not going to remember who the person was. My wife would, but I wouldn't. Or maybe that person that's sitting next to you on the plane. Okay, you know, take your Bible and start reading your Bible and all, and that may spark a opportunity to be able to speak to that person. In the line of the store, maybe a mother in front of you has got three little kids and they're screaming and hollering and pulling stuff off the shelves, and I'll just, you know, encourage them to begin with, and just ask if there's, you know, maybe some way you can pray for them, and, you know, be an encouragement to them. You know, and I think you need to write down your story, write down your testimony. So, you know what you want to say, and you practice it. Okay, so you know when that opportunity comes that you can speak to that person, and, you know, you've played this over in your mind many times. But the most important, this is the most important thing that you ever will have to say to anyone. And you may only have one opportunity, and you may regret having been silent. I know I've talked about my sister passing away 8 months ago, and, you know, how we had been to see her at the hospital and saw her one day and she was doing pretty good, and then the next day she wasn't and passed away the following day. And that Saturday we were there and she was doing okay. You know, I thought, well, you know, when we come back tomorrow, I'm going to talk to Carol about Jesus again, because I've spoken to her many times and she wasn't interested. But when we went on Sunday, there wasn't that opportunity. So I don't know. Maybe I missed the only opportunity that I had, one last opportunity. Don't have that feeling. Be a Jabez. Read and reread 1 Chronicles 4, 9 to 10. Read it in a dozen different translations. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, "I gave birth to him in pain." Jabez cried out to God, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from all harm, so that I will be free from pain." And God granted his request. Maybe we all need to make that our prayer. So I just want to pray for believers that, you know, maybe you've just been kind of standing still in your territory, and you know that there's work to be done. You know, you've maybe seen some of those opportunities that you've missed, and, you know, wish you had that chance back again. So, Father, I just lift those people up right now. And I know I've missed a lot of opportunities, not just with my sister, but with other people too. And so, Father, give us the boldness that we need to speak out. Lord, let us just remember what's been done for us. And when we see what's been done for us, Lord, we should have so much excitement about it that we're anxious to speak to other people about it. Lord, to tell our story and let people see the change that Jesus has made in our lives. And Lord, I lift up anyone that may be listening that maybe has not made a commitment to Christ. But Lord, they know that, you know, their life isn't going in the direction they want it to go. And, you know, maybe they've had people talk to them about Jesus before. Maybe they've gone to church, you know, on a regular basis, but just really have never made a commitment. Lord, I just lift them up to you and just pray that today will be the day. And hearing this, it will be the time. And that, Father, you will just bless them in great ways. And that, Lord, you'll let them know that because they love you, that, Lord, that now they can feel the love that you have for them. That you've always loved them, and you've just been waiting for them to make that commitment. And so, Father, just let them know that they need to believe what the scriptures say, that Jesus was indeed your son, and that he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the dead. Lord, just let them believe that, and to believe it in their hearts, and let have it change their lives. So, Father, I just give this all to you, and give the life of anyone that's listening to you, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.